Our English Bible contains, as I think many of us already know, 66 books. Perhaps you don't know that that comes to 1,189 chapters. Now, can you imagine reading or studying 1,189 chapters of anything? That, of course, means that the Bible, in many ways, is much more like a library than it is a comparable single volume. In fact, the Bible is so large, covers so many pages, so much material, that many people are frightened away from Bible study. And, of course, it certainly shouldn't be that way, and we would wish that it be otherwise. With some simple help, some simple guidelines, and some basic tools of Bible study, it's possible for us to, rather than being frightened away, to come to a very basic and yet adequate understanding of what God is teaching us in His Word. Now, as pastor, I hope that you're a Bible student and that you consider that to be really important, that studying the Bible is not just something that somebody else does for you in a sermon sometimes on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, but that's really something that is part and parcel of all that life is for you, and you really want to know what God is communicating through His Word. If that's the case, then I think that you'll benefit from that which we're going to talk about tonight. I want to focus on two items: Bible study tools and Bible study techniques. And with this, we conclude our series of messages, six parts in all, on interpreting and understanding the Bible. First of all, and by the way, I want to mention nine tools tonight that are basic to a home library for adequate Bible interpretation and understanding. But they're ranked in order, and I think that's particularly important, so that if you're interested tonight or some other time or over a period of time in purchasing a number of books so that you can better interpret the Word of God, I am suggesting that you buy them in the order that they're listed here tonight. The first on that list is to own a study Bible. Now, if you take a Bible such as the Pew Bible that we have here, there are a few very basic study aids, like there are a few maps in the back and a place for a family tree in the front. That actually isn't too much of a study aid. But beyond that, there really isn't too much help. It's just simply the Bible as presented. If you get a study Bible, such as the Harper Study Bible or the Ryrie Study Bible or perhaps the most famous of them all, the Scofield Reference Bible, then you'll find many, many helps that are included right there in your study of the Word of God as assistance to adequate understanding. I want to talk about just a few of those things that are available in a study Bible if you were to buy one. You can get, for example, and these are, I'm not expecting you to read all this fine print, these are some photocopies from pages out of the Harper Study Bible. But, for example, in the beginning of a good study Bible for each chapter, you'll have something about authorship and background, you'll have something about the characteristics of that particular book, and you'll get a general introduction to that book so that you can understand just what it's all about. You'll find information about the history and background, the authorship, something about the author so that you can get to know him as a person. You'll also find an outline to that book. So, for example, this one is the outline of the Gospel of John, and it will teach you that it starts out with a prologue, which covers 18 verses, and goes on then into the basic sections of the ministry of Jesus Christ, from his public ministry to the world, to his ministry to his own, his suffering and glory, and eventually an epilogue that is at the end of the book. Just such a basic, simple instrument as an outline and a little bit of background information can help you put together what you're reading from the Bible in a way that would otherwise be impossible. A study Bible, in presenting the text, will also have lots of different aids. Now, again, this is from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, and again, it's from the Harper Study Bible, which is what I use for my own personal Bible study. As you move through it, you'll find that the outline that's presented in the beginning is also developed in the text, so that you have an idea what that paragraph is all about. But for example, you may also find that there's a quotation within the New Testament of some text that's from the Old Testament. That then becomes a cross-reference. And over on the side, for example, here in Isaiah 49:6, is the other reference in the Bible. Many times you can be reading a verse and you say, hey, I don't really understand what that means. And then you look over in the margin, in a study Bible, and there's another verse that will explain that verse. In fact, I'd suggest that if you're really serious about studying any verse of Scripture, that you would always want to take a look at those cross-references and look them up elsewhere in the Bible. Also very helpful in a study Bible are footnotes at the bottom of the page. Sometimes with the study Bibles, there's an actual mark right within the text. Other times, you need to look at the bottom of the page and find there the information that's given about some of the verses. And it will only select maybe one or two verses or one or two words in all of that page, but will give you some really important information so that you can better understand that text. Often, if you take a study Bible like Harper or Ryrie or the Scofield Reference Bible, and you read it through, let's say in a read-through in a year, and if you read those footnotes and look up the cross-references where you don't understand things, by the time you've read the Bible through, you've been given a pretty comprehensive course of Bible study and history and background and outline and the answers to the basic questions and problems that you've faced. A reference Bible, like any of these, also will have other tools that are built right in. They'll be brief, but they'll be helpful. So, for example, you'll find many times in the back of a study Bible a concordance. That concordance, then, is kind of like an index to Bible words, and we're going to talk about larger concordances in just a moment. But, for example, if you want to take the name Aaron, or if you want to take the word abhor, or you want to take the word ability, you can look up in the concordance, and then you can find where in the Bible that word is used. Obviously, in a study Bible, only a few key verses and only a relatively few words can be listed. It's anything but exhaustive, but it's extremely helpful. I find many times that someone will call me up and they'll say, I just love it when people quote some verse to me from Habakkuk or something as if I know it by heart and just was thinking about it at the moment they called. And very often they'll say, I don't remember exactly where it is, but you know where it is, Pastor, because all pastors know all references to all verses. And that's why I try to keep a concordance near every telephone extension so that when people call, I can be paging through and looking it up and finding it. And really, most of the verses that most of us are going to look up most of the time are going to appear in that concordance. Also in a study Bible will be indexes to other than biblical words. Now, in this index in the Harper Study Bible is a guideline to annotations. That is, if in the text there are footnotes that explain about the Holy Spirit or about the suffering of Jesus Christ or about some particular person like Adam or Aaron, you can look in the index to annotations and find out where those footnotes are. So you may want to learn something about crucifixion. And you look in the index under crucifixion, and it will tell you where the footnote will be. Because the footnote explaining about crucifixion will probably be only in one of the gospel accounts and not repeated in all of them. Another helpful tool that occurs in most study Bibles is a section of maps, usually a colored section that will give you basics of Bible territories. Sometimes the journeys of the Apostle Paul, a picture of the Mediterranean world, the extent of the Roman Empire and of the Israeli Empire, perhaps some pictures that have to do with other empires and the way the political setup of the world was at that particular time when you're studying to find out about that particular passage of Scripture. I lost one of my, there we go, transparencies. I almost put Wonderful Words of Life back up there for you again. All right. All of those things are included in a study Bible so that you've got it all together in one place. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're going to give a gift to someone, that you not give to them a Bible that just has biblical text. Give to them a study Bible so that they'll have all of these additional tools and, in a sense, a Bible study library all in one place. By the way, many times Bible study or study Bibles will have particular translations that are used. The Harper Study Bible uses the Revised Standard Version. The Ryrie Study Bible has the New American Standard Version. The Scofield Reference Bible has the King James Version, although the current edition of the Scofield Reference Bible has updated the antiquated words. So it's basically the King James Version of the Bible, but they've put brackets around words that have been updated so that we can have a contemporary understanding. The second Bible study tool is your own set of Bible translations. Many times, if we don't know how to read original languages, we can best learn, as we've learned from our friend Herman in previous Sunday nights, from looking at other versions and translations. There's a difference between a Bible version and a Bible paraphrase. A Bible version sticks extremely closely to the original language and text, is usually prepared by a group of very credible scholars, and usually a significant number of scholars participate in that group. A paraphrase is usually one person putting the Bible into his own words. So it's not an attempt to directly take Hebrew or Greek and translate it over into English, but rather is an attempt to explain. So there may be one Hebrew or Greek word, and in a version, there's just one English word given. But in a paraphrase, there may be a whole sentence or even a whole paragraph that will seek to explain it. Obviously, there are advantages and disadvantages of both. If you have several versions of the Bible, you can take a verse that you're studying and look it up and see how different people have translated it and come to a better understanding of it. If you look at a paraphrase, you'll get an expanded explanation of what that verse means. But it will have that individual's bias and personality and own views built in. So while a paraphrase can be helpful, a paraphrase can be really pretty dangerous because it's not an attempt to make a direct translation from original languages. Here are some popular Bible versions. The King James Version, of course, is the most popular of all in the English language and has greatly influenced our language. It dates back now more than 350 years, first written in 1611. There's a new edition out published by Thomas Nelson that's called the King James II, which takes basic King James language and updates it so that truly antiquated words, for example, one of the Psalms describes God as being awful. Well, that means that he is full of awe, at least that's what it meant in 1611. It has quite a different meaning today, and so a new expression is given there. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible, prepared in 1946, was really an updating of the King James Version. It keeps its basic structure and its basic style. The New American Standard Version, published in 1960, was also an updating of the original American Standard Version that was published in the year 1901. The New English Bible in 1961, and then today's English version in 1966, which is also called Good News for Modern Man. And I don't have anywhere near the time to get into a discussion on all these translations tonight, except to say that that one is a little bit different from all the others. Today's English version, or Good News for Modern Man, was originally written for people who had English as their second language. And so it has an extremely limited and simple and basic vocabulary. Some people have misunderstood that and criticized that translation because it doesn't use a lot of familiar words. And what they have done is totally misunderstood the audience to which it was originally intended. The New International Version, the most recent of the popular versions, published in 1973, is an excellent one. I would suggest, at least the versions that I'm most familiar with, are of course the King James Version, with which many of us grew up, the Revised Standard Version, which is what the Pew Bible is here at Wooddale and what I study and preach from, and the New International Version, I think, are amongst the best. Paraphrases that are popular include J.B. Phillips' New Testament in Modern English that was published in 1958, and of course the extremely popular Living Bible. Again, they're very, very helpful. But remember that those are paraphrases rather than direct translations, and so they should be used only in conjunction with other versions. It's possible to also purchase Bibles that have in parallel columns several different translations so that you can compare them. For example, I have one that on two different pages shows eight different translations or versions of the Bible. So opening it up, you can look up a particular verse and check it in all eight. That's a helpful tool as well. But it would be good, after you've purchased a study Bible, to move on and have several different translations and versions. The third instrument that is a basic tool is simply an English dictionary. You come across a word like Sadducee. You think, Sadducee? What on earth does that mean? Maybe there isn't a footnote in your study Bible. Then you need an English dictionary. In fact, anybody that reads the newspaper or reads magazines or any books at all ought to have an English dictionary nearby, and whenever you come across a word that you don't understand, it's just a basic principle of study that you ought to look it up and add it to your vocabulary. But particularly with the Bible, have an English dictionary nearby so that you can check out the meaning of that word. A fourth helpful tool is a single volume commentary. That is, a volume that by itself gives some basic explanation of everything that's in the Bible. Now, this particular page is photocopied out of the Wycliffe Bible Commentary. And it's, again, back to John chapter 1. So it talks about the prologue, but where the Harper Study Bible just gave a little bit of explanation, here there is a verse-by-verse explanation of what John chapter 1 means. It doesn't go into a lot of detail, but it goes into far more detail than you'll find from any of the tools that we've already taken a look at. The two single-volume commentaries that I most use are the Wycliffe Bible Commentary, and we have copies of those at the table out in the lobby, and the New Bible Commentary. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary, from my understanding of it, takes a closer look at individual verses, while the New Bible Commentary takes a look at the relationship of those verses together. If you have a single volume commentary on your study shelf at home, and you come across a verse that you don't understand or you want a fuller explanation, you can take that one book off the shelf and look up in it, and you will find some brief explanation of every single verse in every single chapter of the entire Bible. A fifth tool for your basic workshop is a Bible dictionary. Now, a Bible dictionary is pretty much just the way it sounds like it's supposed to be. A Bible dictionary takes single words and gives some background. For example, you might come across Fair Havens, which is one of the places that the Apostle Paul went on his ship journey from Palestine over to Rome. And you say, well, where's Fair Havens? I don't understand that. I don't know if that's a name of just an inn, or it's a name of a city, or if it's a name of an island. And it doesn't explain, either in your Bible commentary or in your study Bible or in your English dictionary. So you can take a Bible dictionary and look up just about any word that appears in all the Bible, and it will give a definition, usually a reference, and typically an explanation of what that's about. You can use a Bible dictionary in lots of different ways. For example, and here it shows again on this transparency, you might want to do a study on faith. And you look up in your concordance the word faith, and you can find lots of the places within the Bible that the word faith is used, but it doesn't really give you a definition. You don't have a summary of faith in the Old Testament and faith in the New Testament. A Bible dictionary will be tremendously helpful to you in discovering what faith is all about, and it will summarize the Bible teaching for you. Some very popular Bible dictionaries, and again, I think all of these are available on that book table. The one I use and most enjoy is the New Bible Dictionary that's published by Erdmans. Unger's Bible Dictionary, published by Moody Press, is a little bit older and not quite as large. Or you can take a very inexpensive, paper-bound Baker's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, not quite as large, but small enough you could almost put it in your pocket, and use that as a tool for looking up words that you discover in your continuing Bible study. A next tool is a concordance. A concordance is a verse-by-verse reference for biblical words. Now, there are three classic concordances that have been written. One is called Strong's, all after the authors. The second is Young, and the third is Cruden's. There have been a multitude of jokes about these various names, and the most common one is that Strong's is for the strong, Young's is for the young, and Cruden's is for, the crude. You decide whether you are strong or young or crude, and you pick out the particular one that you need. A concordance will take all the different listings of Bible verses. So out of Strong's Concordance, you might want to find how many times in the Bible appears the word single, and it appears twice. But you might want to find out about singleness, and that appears three times, or singular, and that appears three times. If you really want to get into this, and you want to discover every word and how often it appears, then you can turn to the page that lists every single time in the Bible that the word the occurs. And sure enough, an exhaustive concordance will list every reference to the or a or an or by or of or any of these short little words, page after page of reference. The tremendous value to a concordance is that you might remember a verse that someone quoted or mentioned, and all you can remember is one word out of it. Now, you have two choices. You can call one of the pastors, and preferably don't go in alphabetical order. Start with Yates or somebody like that, and say, I have this verse. I can't remember all that it says, but it says the in it somewhere. Or you can have a concordance, particularly an exhaustive concordance, that will show you where that verse is. But seriously, you may have a verse that has faith or love or joy or some expression in it. You may remember that a verse says, believe on Jesus Christ, but you don't know the rest of the verse. And so you look up believe and you look up Jesus Christ and you find that that's Acts 16:31. Or you may find there are other verses that are very similar. A concordance is a very helpful tool. You may want to get a shorter one that doesn't have all of the references, like Cruden's or Young's, which is abbreviated, or an exhaustive one like Strong's. Now, one small problem is that concordances are geared to different translations of the Bible. And some of the translations that you may have don't have concordances that are available. Most of the concordances that are popularly available are for the King James Version and the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Others are available in addition, and you may want to purchase those additional ones, but the basic ones will help you find most of the words that you want. A seventh tool is a Bible atlas. A Bible atlas is available in the back of your study Bible, and the advantage of it is that you can get a perspective of where geographically you're talking about or you're reading about. In addition to, or perhaps instead of a Bible atlas, you may want to get a large map that can go on the wall near where you study Scripture. You'll find it tremendously helpful to be able to study about, in John 2, about Jesus at the marriage feast of Cana, to be able to look on a map and see where Cana is, and then understand that Jesus and his ministry moved southward toward Jerusalem and had various trips that took him to different places in Palestine. And when you see on a map where Jesus traveled, you begin to see the relationships to what he was doing. You find that this miracle seems to be very similar to that miracle, and you wonder, why was that same miracle performed two different times? But then you discover that they're in two entirely different geographical places. For most of us, probably, the maps in the back of the Bible and perhaps a map that can go up on the wall are adequate. But I'd suggest that you consider adding a Bible atlas such as the Baker Bible Atlas, which will give you background information as well as maps, so that you can look up Jerusalem and you'll not only find where Jerusalem is on the map, but the history of the city. You can look up Paul's missionary journeys and not only show where he moved from place to place around the Mediterranean basin, but you can also find some background information on each of those cities and something about how he traveled and the means of travel and some other information that will help you understand the missionary journeys of Paul as described in the book of Acts. An eighth tool is a topical Bible. And I would not make that a high priority, but it certainly is a helpful instrument if you want to do topical studies of the Bible. The idea of a topical Bible other than a concordance, is to focus on what the Bible is talking about rather than the specific word that is being used. For example, you may want to do a study on what the Bible says about death. Now, in a concordance, you can look up every time in the Bible that the word die or death is used, and you can read all those references. But there are other times within Scripture that synonyms are used. So it will say that someone went to be with the Lord, or gave up the Spirit, or fell asleep. And if you don't know that those synonyms are used with a concordance, you can't find those references. A topical Bible will take the topic of death, and whether the word itself, death, is used or not, it will list all of the main references within Scripture to death. This particular page is photocopied out of the Knaves Topical Bible. And here you want to look up love, and you can find the many times throughout Scripture, starting with the Old Testament and moving through into the New Testament, that the word love is used. The Knave Topical Bible is probably the most familiar and the most famous. There are others that are available. For example, Harper and Row has a book out that's called The Harper's Topical Concordance. And it's simply the same idea, but it doesn't list the entire text, just gives the reference. Either of those would be a helpful tool if you want to do a topical study to discover what the Bible has to say about that area of interest that you have. A ninth and final, really, set of tools to add to the instruments that you're using for Bible study, I have called specialty tools. Let's make a comparison here. If you have a home workshop, you need some basic tools. You need a saw and a hammer, and you need a wrench and pliers and screwdriver. And with those basic tools, you can probably tackle most of the tasks that you need to do at home. But then you want to go beyond that, and you want to do some special tasks. Perhaps you want to tune up your car. Well, you're not going to be able to do it with just those general tools. You need to buy things like a timing light. And so that timing light can be used for that specific task that you're going to have with your car. Or maybe you want to do something special with wood, and you want to buy an electrical router, or you want to take a certain type of bolt out, and your wrenches aren't the kind of wrenches you need. Instead, you need an Allen wrench that's recessed and will go in there. When you take on those specialty tasks, you need specialty tools. Some specialty tools that you can use in the study of the Bible are sets of commentaries. Now, the idea on a set of commentaries is that with maybe a dozen or 15 volumes altogether, you'll have a book on almost every book of the Bible. Very often they're clustered, though, so some of the shorter books, like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are all covered in a single volume because they're brief. And books like Philemon are coupled together with other books in the Bible that are longer. But you can buy a set relatively inexpensively, perhaps for as much as $50, or depending on the size of the set, as much as $100, where, like, let's say, the Tyndale series, you can, with that set, have a pretty good commentary on all of the Gospel of John, or all of the Epistle to the Ephesians, or all of the Book of Revelation. If you want to go even beyond that, as far as specialty is concerned, then you want to look at specific Bible book commentaries. Let's suppose that you want to really learn about the Gospel of John. Then you start to accumulate commentaries that will explain to you verse by verse what the Gospel of John is all about. So you may buy a set like that written by James Boyce that has 6 volumes just on the Gospel of John. Or some classics like that written by Westcott, or the book written by Tenney, or Barclay, or a new volume out by Leon Morris, so that you buy those individual volumes so that you can really learn the details about the Gospel of John. Now, if we have the tools, we need to move on to some techniques. Basic techniques of Bible study have to begin with an overview of what the Bible is all about. One of the more delightful things that I have occasion to do is to meet for Bible study with someone who is a brand new Christian, someone who doesn't understand anything about the Bible, and I'll sit down and explain, well, there's two parts. There's an old part and there's a new part. And here's a table of contents in the beginning. And this part tells about the history of Israel, and this part tells about Jesus' history on earth, and explain it as we go through. If you've never studied the Bible, that's where you need to begin. You need to get an overview of the Bible's basic organization. And you can do that with a study Bible. You can read the introduction that's at the beginning with the table of contents. You can become familiar with the different parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the history section, and the prophecy section, and the poetry section, and get just a feel of what it's like. In fact, if you've never really tackled Bible study, I'd suggest that you take 3 or 4 hours just paging through the Bible over a period of time, just reading whatever you want until you get a sense of how it's put together, where the pages are, the location of the books. In fact, you can even practice that and do that with somebody else, where you practice finding the books without referring to the table of contents in the beginning. Once that basic overview has been accomplished, then you want to move on, really kind of included in the overview, in reading the key books of the Bible. And I suppose there could be some debate as to what the key books are. But I suggest to people that you read in the Old Testament Genesis and Exodus and at least some of the book of Psalms. And then move into the New Testament and read the Gospel of Mark, which is the shortest of Gospels, and the Gospel of John, which covers different parts in Jesus' life. See, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all cover the same information. So you read one of those and then the Gospel of John. And then perhaps I should add into the list that I have not put here the book of Acts and Romans and Ephesians. So say over a period of many months or even a year, you read through those books and you'll get a general overview and feel of what the Bible is all about. The second step is to read the Bible in its entirety, to get a sense of the whole. We encourage at the beginning of every year that Wooddalers attempt at least to read the Bible through in a year. And if you've never done that, you can start now, even in March. It's a good thing to do because you get, again, a sense of the whole book. So much of the Bible is interconnected and interrelated. Until you've read it in its entirety, you really can't in depth understand any of it in its parts. When you do that, I suggest that you underline. Bibles should be written in. Mark things in the margin, take notes, write down your questions and your comments. All it may be at that time is, I don't understand why God put this in here. That's certainly a strange part, but you want to press on so that you get the whole picture and you move on from there without having, at least at that point, all of your questions answered. Although if you've built up those basic tools, you probably have whatever you need to answer the questions you have. Now, after that's done, you've gotten the basic overview, and then perhaps in another year, you've read the Bible all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, gotten the feel of the whole thing. Then you're ready to move on to specific books for study. Suggestion, take one book that you want to learn until you've mastered it. I would suggest that you start with a simple book and a short book, perhaps the Gospel of Mark or the New Testament Epistle to the Philippians. Once you've picked that book, read it through 10 times. Now, that's going to be particularly difficult if you pick Psalms or Revelation or something like that. But if you stick with Mark or particularly Philippians, read it through until, well, you just seem to know what the next word's going to be because you've read it so many times before and it's become such familiar territory. Then read up on the background. Take those Bible study tools that you've gotten, read the introduction to the book, find out about the author, get a feel for the outline. In fact, start taking some notes and develop your own outline of the book. And if you've read it through 10 times, you probably have a pretty good picture of just how the book should be outlined. Then get ready for a verse-by-verse analysis. Read a verse and stick with it until you understand it. If that takes 3 minutes, fine. If that takes 3 weeks, fine. There's no time pressure. Come to understand what God is saying through that verse, applying the rules of hermeneutics that we've been learning over the past 6 weeks and using the Bible study tools that you've purchased. Pick out key verses, maybe only a few in each book, and memorize them. Put them on a 3x5 file card with the text on one side and the reference on the other side. repeat going over them until you know all of the key verses, or at least selected ones, in Mark's Gospel or in the Epistle to the Philippians. In other words, master that book that you've chosen, and then you're ready to move on to another one. If it takes a lifetime to master one of the 66 books of the Bible, that's okay, and that's worth it. You know, I could wish that everybody in this church would take on that task so that we would have experts here on every one of the books of the Bible. So if questions came up or a study was begun on Habakkuk or Philippians or Mark or whatever book, we'd have at least one, if not several people in the church, that had given themselves to the mastery of that particular book. Now, in your next lifetime, move on to step four, and that is a topical study. Probably by the time you've mastered one book and you're not quite ready to move on to another book, you want some break and some other approach. Another way to go is to, instead of taking a book of the Bible, to take a topic of the Bible. That topic may be faith, or love, or joy, or death, or healing, or whatever topic you want. Make a list of all the texts. Use your concordance, use your Bible dictionary, use your topical Bible, and write down what all the texts are that address that particular topic, such as faith. And then study those verses. Some of them will be very repetitious. Others will be obvious keys. If you're studying faith, then you're going to have to spend some time in Hebrews chapter 11. And you're going to want to look up what the commentary says about Hebrews chapter 11, because that's the key chapter in all the Bible having to do with faith. You may want to move on then to read specific books on that topic, and that's another specialty tool. You may buy a book that has to do with faith, or a book that's on prophecy, or a book that's on the Ten Commandments. And then write down a summary so that you have come to understand the truth that God has communicated about that topic that you've selected, and your interpretation of God's overall teaching about that topic within His Word. And then, please don't omit this, the application of God's teaching to your personal life. Just think of the impact that it would have if in 1982, you or I were to pick the topic of faith and discover what God has to say about faith and what God means about what He says, and then how we're going to apply it. My guess is that anyone that would tackle that from 1982 and thereafter for the rest of life would be qualitatively different just because that kind of a topical study had been taken on. Well, that's covering a lot of territory and tools and techniques, but I hope that it will not be just a passing thing, that it will become part of your being a Bible student. This past week, I picked up a little pocket encyclopedia and looked up the article on the Bible. And it said something that really was kind of sad. It said the Bible is the world's bestseller. No doubt about that, at least as far as quantity is concerned. But then, I assume, the non-Christian author of that particular article said, that's really deceptive because far more Bibles are bought than are read. And in many homes, the Bible is far more a piece of furniture than it is a piece of literature or a religious guide to life. You see, it shouldn't ever be that way. In God's Word, we really have the revolutionary message of Almighty God to us. We need to be more than anything else, men and women of the book, so that the pages of our Bible should never stick together. They ought to be well worn and well marked and well understood. Because we believe that the Bible is the holy word of God. And so we ought to devote ourselves to the faithful, fruitful, and life-changing study of that book. Will you do it? Do it. Spend the money for the tools. It'll be well worth it. And spend the time with the techniques. And that will be well worth it because God's word changes our lives and changes them for good. Let's stand. Pray and we'll be dismissed. There's nothing quite like taking on a task and not having the tools and trying to fix something or make something when We don't have the instruments that are necessary. But really, there's no excuse for us, Lord. We can get those instruments. And I pray that each one of us will commit ourselves not just to you, but to your word and the understanding of it. That we'll take all of these principles that we've learned over a half dozen Sunday nights, that we'll set aside money if we don't have the tools already and purchase the tools that we need, and that we'll apply the techniques so that there will be many amongst us, men and women who become men and women of faith because we've studied faith from your word, who become masters of books like Mark and Philippians and the Psalms and Genesis. Lord, make us a church of the book, make us a people of the book, make us your people through your word. Dismiss us now, Lord, with your blessing to live out the principles of your word in the lives that are before us this week, to the glory of Jesus Christ and by the power of his Spirit. Amen. Good night. God bless you.